but you ought to just stop singing and listen to everybody else sing. I really enjoyed you folks singing that song. Ministered to my own heart. And as you were singing, I asked myself, I wonder what change God wants to bring to us because we've heard His Word today. And as I was also listening, I couldn't help but think of the first Bible that I was given by my foster parents who opened up their home and made me a part of their life and then gave me a gift of a Bible. I'm indebted to them. And they're with the Lord now. And this book got them all the way through their life. And this book is getting me through mine. And I'm indebted to the Lord for bringing it to me. I would invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And I want to ask you a question. When you die and they erect a stone over your grave, could they say on that stone, she or he has done what they could? She has done what she could. He has done what he could. I'm not responsible for living your life, and neither are you responsible for living mine. But someday I'll stand before the Lord and give an answer for everything that I've done in my body, whether it's good or bad. Now that is not going to determine my eternal destiny. My eternal destiny is determined not by what I do, but what Christ has done. For my faith is in Him. And He has secured for me life eternal. That is the gospel of God, and I'm thankful for it. It is good news to this man. But I'm going to have to answer for what the Lord has given me. I'm going to have to answer for the talents that He's handed me, whether or not I've invested my life in what He's called me to do. I will have to answer that, and so will you. There is only one place in the New Testament where Jesus ever suggested raising a memorial to anyone. But in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, and in John 12, you have recorded the story of a lady who had dinner in the house of a leper, attended by Lazarus and Jesus. But there's something about this lady. Jesus had been invited to a home owned by a former leper, a man by the name of Simon. And most certainly the Lord healed that man. And there was a relationship that was formed. And so out of gratitude, he hosted a dinner for Christ. And Lazarus was there, for Christ had raised him from the dead a few days earlier. Can you imagine going to dinner with a man that was the walking dead? Dead, but now alive again? I mean, maybe you had attended his funeral and watched Martha and Mary weep at his grave.
And then watch Christ come up and say, roll back the door. Lazarus, come forth.
He would have watched as that man bound in grave clothes came forth and loosed him and let him go. I mean, and then we would have dinner with that man. I mean, I would have all kinds of questions for him. Hey, Laz, what was it like? But that man is at this dinner. And yet this memorial was not raised to him. And Simon is at this dinner. He's hosting this, but this memorial is not for him. And the disciples are all there. This memorial is not for them. But it is for a lady. And Mark chapter 14, the text tells us, beginning in verse 1, that the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. 2 days before the Passover, they were saying, seize him, kill him. But we better not do it during the feast. There's going to be too many people here. Matter of fact, during this festival, the city of Jerusalem was swelled by more than 2 million people that were flooding in from Galilee and from other regions of the world to attend the feast of Passover. And the leadership knew that they could not seize Jesus and put him to death at that time because there would be an uproar from the people. So they said, not during the feast. Now, if you go back in the gospel accounts, you discover that there were many times when they sought to put Jesus to death. They wanted to destroy him. Matter of fact, in the gospel of Matthew, 4 times he records this event. And he says this in the 16th chapter. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed and raised again the 3rd day. Jesus knows exactly when his death is going to take place. It had been revealed to him by the Father. That's what Jesus said. The Father has shared these things with me. You see, Jesus came not to be a martyr, not to be a revolutionary. Jesus came to be a sacrifice for sinners. And Jesus was delivered up by the Father according to the predetermined plan of God to die as a sin offering at God's time. And no man could take his life. He would die at a time determined by the Father. In the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and on the 3rd day he'll rise again. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. So now we know the Son of Man says, I'm going to be betrayed. That's how I'm going to die. And it's going to be the chief priests and the scribes and the elders that I'm going to suffer at their hands. But I'm going to rise from the dead. And then in the 20th chapter, he says this, we go to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the 3rd day, he shall rise again. And he gave us more information before it ever happened. He said, I'm going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. And there's going to be scourging. And there's going to be mocking. Now, how did he know that? How could he delineate all of this in his death? Exactly how it would take place? Because it was planned by his Father. And he was the Lamb that was crucified before the foundation of the world. In the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, he would say, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. 4 times in Matthew's Gospel alone. you discover that he's on God's divine timetable. And yet there were many times when people wanted to take his life. Recall some of those events in the gospel? In John 10, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. No one takes my life from me, even though they try. On numerous occasions, Pilate, Jesus would stand before him, one of the Gentiles. And Pilate would say to Jesus, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not?" Now, I don't think he spoke in King James English, okay? I don't think he said, "Knowest thou not?" But however they spoke. "Don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you? And I have the authority to release you?" But Jesus answered, "You have no authority at all against me except that we're giving you from above." The moment he was born, Herod tried to take his life. When he was in Nazareth, ministering in one of the synagogues that was close to his own hometown, ministering to his own people, those who knew him very well, he opens the scriptures, turns to the prophet Isaiah, and begins to read. And then he stopped, closed the book, and said in the hearing of all the people, "This day, that scripture is fulfilled in your ears." What he was saying is, "I am the one of whom Isaiah spoke." And what did they do when he claimed to be the promised one? He claimed to be this Messiah. The Bible tells us that they took him out to the brow of a hill and would have thrown him over a cliff to crush him to his death. But he disappeared out of the midst. Imagine that. They drag him to the edge, and then where is he? It was not his time. For he was delivered up by the predetermined plan of God. No man would take his life. He would lay his life down. And the one who had the power to lay his life down was the one who had the power to take it up again. There's a record in John's Gospel in the 5th chapter that he was at the pool of Bethesda, and there was a man that had been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to that man and heals him instantaneously. And it was the Sabbath day, and because of that, the leadership of Israel came along and sought to kill him because he made a man whole on the Sabbath. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says that he made himself out to be equal with God, claiming to be the Son of God. And they sought to kill him again. When he was in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles on one occasion, the people were asked to identify. For the leaders seek to kill him. Time after time, leadership seeking to kill Messiah. The temple police, "Where is he? We want to kill him." In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You seek to kill me." But then in the same chapter, it says, "No man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet." When you look at the life of Jesus the Christ, even though individuals sought to destroy him, to kill him, they were unable to do it. And yet he's on God's timetable, and 2 days before the Passover,
the leadership says, don't kill him on Passover. We'll do it afterwards. There's too many people here. We can't have him die on Passover. But my friend, in the plan of God, he would die on Passover. And no man could take that from him. For woven into the Hebrew Scriptures was the promise of the coming Messiah. And woven into the Feast of Israel were pictures of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Springtime feast. And woven into the religious calendar of Israel in the fall were pictures of his second coming in glory with the sound of a trumpet and the fountain of cleansing that would open up when all of Israel would be saved. And everyone in Israel would experience the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, which God made with the house of Israel when he says, they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And they'll experience sins forgiven when the Messiah returns in glory. Think of all of the information that Christ communicated during his ministry about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection, about his coming. Think of all the information in the Hebrew Scriptures that this woman that we're going to read about had access to. This woman who in Luke's Gospel invited Jesus to her house on one occasion, and her sister Martha was there. And Martha was in the kitchen preparing a meal for them all to eat. But this woman, now you know who she is, Mary, is seated with her at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Well, Lord, don't you care that my sister's sitting at your feet and I'm over here slaving in the kitchen?
The Lord said, Martha, man, you're really bothered by a lot of stuff. Martha, your sister has chosen what's really important. She has chosen to sit at my feet and worship me and listen to me. This is the woman that Christ said, everywhere the gospel's preached, I want you to tell everybody what this woman did. Now, we preached the gospel in this building for several years, and today is the day that we're going to fulfill this word from Christ in this place. For in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 3, it says, while he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. Can that be said about your life? Can that be said about my life? Have you really done what you could?
It's not, have you done what you wanted to do? But have you really done what you could?
She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. She anointed his body for the burial. How did she know that he was going to die?
How did she know that he would be buried? How did she know all of these things? Because she knew who Christ was. She knew his person and she knew his work.
She knew what he would do.
And she knew that he would do that for her. And she had the information of his instruction. And she had access to the Hebrew scriptures. And she knew that God promised he would send a Redeemer right after Adam sinned. One that would reverse the curse of Adam and it would be the seed of a woman. She knew that. She knew that the seed of the woman would be a descendant of Shem, for God said that in Genesis. She also knew that the Redeemer would be a descendant of Abraham, for he was a descendant of Shem. For the promise to Noah was that God himself would dwell in the tents of Shem.
There's going to be an incarnation.
The Lord will come down and dwell in the tents of Shem. You're introduced to Abraham in Genesis. Why? Because he's a descendant of Shem. And God came along and he told Abraham, you're going to have a descendant. And Mary knew that. And that descendant will be the Savior of the world. And Abraham is going to be your Savior too. And the Bible says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. You know the gospel we preach today, Abraham heard. That's what Paul tells me in Galatians chapter 3. And Jesus in John chapter 6 says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it. And Abraham believed on the coming Redeemer and God credited him with righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Messiah.
And then God promised that he would send a Redeemer through Abraham's son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, and Jacob's son Judah.
And a descendant of Judah was King David, and God promised that he would send the Redeemer through the loins of David. And David knew that his coming descendant would be his Savior, but not only his Savior, Psalm 110, he would be the Lord.
So this woman had all of this information.
That there's a Redeemer coming who would be a substitute for sinners, for she could review the worship of Israel, worship that she had experienced there in the temple. As daily the animal sacrifices were brought, those innocent animals, and they watched as their life was given up as a substitutionary atonement, called the sin offering and the trespass offering and the peace offering. She saw the very work of the Messiah outworked before her eyes, and she celebrated his work in the feast.
She knew he was going to come. And she knew that he would die for sinners.
She knew Isaiah chapter 53. She had read David's Psalm 22, where the very crucifixion scene is outlined, and the words from the lips of Messiah would be said.
She knew this. She knew of Daniel's prophecy. And she knew that the death of the Messiah was soon, for he would be cut off violently, but not for himself. And the exact year of his death. And this was the year.
So what makes this woman worthy of a memorial?
She saw things that other people didn't. She was tuned in to the person and the work of Christ, and she knew that he was going to die, be buried, and rise again.
Do you know that? I mean, do you know who Christ is and what he came to do?
Amen.
But she's not only to be held up and remembered for her understanding. But she needs to be remembered for her worship. I wonder how well we worship. I know that we're very quick to serve. We're very quick to do things. We're ready to get out in the kitchen. Prepare the meals. But are we willing to sit at his feet and listen?
and given worship. Mary was. And that is why she knew who he was. And that is why she chose the good part of worship and learning. But this woman is remembered for another reason. She's in the house of Simon, not her own. But she's carrying something with her. She deliberately planned to do something to honor Christ. From her own home, she brought an alabaster vessel. A vessel that was round in diameter and had a real narrow neck. And in that vessel was some of the most prized nard from India. It had made its way from India all across the world to Jerusalem, Bethany. And it was costly. It was prized. And you know how much it was worth? I mean, you can go over here to Macy's or Lord Taylor's. Get yourself a little thing of perfume. I have no idea how much that's cost. And that's terrible. And I don't know that. You should say, Pastor, you should be shopping for a perfume for your wife at Macy's. I have not bought anything at Macy's. I walked in the door and looked at one price tag and said, oops, I'm in the wrong place.
But can you imagine what value are we going to place on this nard from India? What worth?
Give me an idea. Throw out a figure. And if you don't know, don't throw out the figure. I want you to throw out the figure if you don't know. I heard it. Take what you make in a year. Now, don't tell me I made nothing last year. Well, maybe you did. But take the year of your highest earning, all of your life.
That is the value.
For it was worth 300 denarii. A denarii was a man's wage for a day. 300 days of work was the value of that nard.
And she knew he was going to die, and she knew it was soon. And so when she was invited to that meal, she took from her home probably one of the most costly things she owned. And she was willing to show honor to Christ, anointing him for his burial.
By the way, the same lady was one of the group that went to literally embalm his body. But on this occasion, as he was reclining, eating his meat, one of the gospel records tells us that she came and she snapped the neck off the top of that alabaster bottle and she poured it on his head. And another author said she took it to his feet. And another gospel writer said it literally just covered his entire body, pouring out a pound of this nard worth 300 days labor. And she did it without a thought. For she was honoring her Savior with a great sacrificial love. For he loved her. And she knew the price that God would pay for her redemption, the very death of his own son. And she said, there's nothing that can compare to that love and that price. So here I take the thing that I have and I pour it out for his honor. She did what she could. Have you?
Sacrificial in her worship. And yet there would be those who criticize. Can you imagine that? I mean, there is a tremendous contrast in this story. It is the story of a lady dining with a leper in Lazarus who sacrificially loves Christ. Sacrificially loves.
And right there at the same table is Judas,
who begins to stir up everybody else. The Bible tells us it came from Judas. Hey, listen, man, this is a waste. We should have taken this and we should have sold it and given the money to the poor.
And they began to trouble this lady. And after she did this, she started to hear this scolding and ridicule. I'm wondering if he didn't have a second thought as to whether or not she should have done what she did. But that is when Jesus recognizes, appreciates, and defends believing devotion. Don't you ever think in your life that if you're sold out to Christ, that everyone's going to understand that. But don't receive their criticism. Realize that Christ appreciates it. He'll recognize it, and He'll defend that. And so He said to the group, let her alone. I love that. I love Christ in the midst of all of this criticism. Stops them and says, let her alone. Why do you bother this woman? That word bother literally indicates that there was some trouble in her own mind about what she had done. Why are you bothering her? She's done a good deed to me. And it must have cut like a knife when he said, she's done what she could. She poured this perfume on my body and she did it to prepare me for burial. And wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. And we're doing that right now today. A lady who understood things that other people did not, who saw the shadow of the cross and the coldness of the tomb, who worshiped and was willing to be sacrificial in that worship. She did what she could. So what lessons do we learn? Well, I think the first lesson that I learn as I look at this text is that when you understand what Christ has done to redeem, when you understand the incredible price and sacrifice of the love of God, you will do all that you could. You will sacrifice little in your life for the cause of Christ if you think the sacrifice of Christ has no value and came to you at no cost. When you begin to realize that you were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but that you were redeemed with the most precious blood that ever flowed through the veins of a man. When you begin to comprehend the love of God and the love of Christ and the love of the Spirit, and that breaks on your heart, then and only then will you be willing to be sacrificial in your life. And I see a second thing here. You worship the Lord first, and then you minister to people. The poor you have with you always, Jesus said. He was not saying take care of the poor. Don't take care of the poor. He was not saying that. But what he was saying is that if you will learn to worship in your life, no one will have to twist your arm to take care of the poor. You see, when you love God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, when you worship Him, you begin to take care of your neighbor and minister to the poor, and there will be a reason for that. The reason that you honor the poor is because you're honoring the poverty of Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. That you through His poverty might be rich. Why do you serve people? I mean, probably in my ministry, the past 3 years of my ministry, I have had my own arm twisted behind my back, and I probably grabbed the arms of a lot of people in this church and twisted them in a way to which talked about serving people. And I've lost, and some people have balked against that, and people have misunderstood it, but you're getting it. You know why you serve? You serve because he was a servant. Every time you serve, you're honoring the fact that he was a servant. Every time you take care of the poor, you're honoring the fact that though he was rich, he became poor. That we through his poverty might be rich. Judas. What a contrast. He didn't care about the poor. That's what the text says. He was the one who carried the money back. He said, listen, that should have been sold and given to the poor. In other words, she should have put 300 days' wage in my bag. And the Bible says that he used to dip his hand in it because he was a thief. He was stealing from that bag, and right after this event, he leaves and he seeks on Passover money to betray Christ. He knew he was going to betray Christ. This man was all about money and covetousness, not sacrifice. He had no concern for the poor. All he had was a concern for himself. Don't be a Judas. That's another lesson we learn here. Filled with covetousness, who seeks to profit from ministry. Oh, he'll talk about waste and using this for this and that, but the intention was to line his own pocket. He would say in Matthew 26:8, what are you willing to give me? People want to see how they can profit from ministry, rather than what they can give in worship. Don't be a Judas. But give for the sake of worship. Give not expecting anything in return. Would you be willing? How many of you, if you had an alabaster box in your home right now, and it was worth $30,000, how many of you next week would bring it and give it to honor the ministry of Christ? If you had, lift your hand. Okay, some of you won't be willing to give it. Okay. God will never give it to you then.
Oh, we're all willing to give it when we have it in an alabaster box. I've got $30,000 sitting on a bookshelf.
I'll give it next week. Well, I'm not going to ask you to have a $30,000 box. I'm going to ask you, what do you have? What can you do? What can you and I do in our life to honor the sacrifice of Christ? It's not all this money. We're quick to give what we don't have, but not quick to give what we do have. We're not willing to sacrifice to further the work of Christ. No, the cry from this text is to give for the sake of worship. Your time, your talent, your treasure, your life. And then a final lesson that I see here is don't be discouraged by those who are critical of your worship and your sacrifice. For the people will come to question the cost of your devotion. And they'll come and they'll scold you They'll question your priorities and sacrifice and talk among themselves. Don't let that discourage you. What a lady. A lady. A leper. Lazarus. Precious woman. She did what she could. Could that be said of me? And could that be said of you? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'll teach us to worship. I ask that you'll teach us what real worship looks like. And Father, I know that it's not just songs that we sing, but it's the way we live our life. It's what I do with my body. What I do with my treasure. What I do with my time. Thank you for the example of this fine lady who did what she could. Lord, you know what I can do and what you want me to do. And you know what all of these dear people can do and what you want them to do. I ask that you'll help us just measure our life by this incredible woman's life. And that you'll help us to do more. And then, Father, I also ask today that your Spirit would save, Lord, those here in this room today that yet to understand who Jesus is and why he came. Give them an understanding, Lord God. Give them a heart to know you, that you are the Lord. Open their heart. Lord, give them that gift of a repentant faith. Cause them to be born again. Oh Lord, this is my work. This is the work of your gospel. Set people free from the bondage of sin and death. Bring them into the glorious light of the work of your Son. Bring their souls to rest in confidence. Purge their conscience from the dead works to serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we come to you with faith for this hope. I ask you. entire church is in need. And we look you, we look upon those who do not have. Strengthen them and give them the power to obtain. This we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Fairest Lord Jesus, rule of all nations, Jesus, and He loved us, considering the sacrifice that He's made. Can we pray that the Lord will give us the strength and the courage and put things before us that we may serve Him? For when that day comes, dear Lord God, we give an account of ourselves, not just for salvation, but for how have we served and what have we done in His name. That will not go away. So we thank you for this day and these wonderful words that we've heard that have encouraged us. We thank you for the people who have taken the time again, God, as they have consistently to supply and serve meals for us. We thank you for sharing this table of the Lord each time we come here. We can thank you for so many things, God, and let us humble ourselves before you, God, and make the sacrifice, whatever it takes, God, that we sacrifice our life for others as Christ has done. As we close this service, let us say now to Him who is able to be far abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power and the work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let us close our service and gather together and exchange our joy, dear Lord God, and those things that we experience in life, and to love one another as we are a family. Let us become closer and that we support each other in prayer and in deed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.